Well, good morning. If you could have your Bibles open, please, to Matthew 6 again. Let's just pray before we read. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an awesome God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the creator of everything and that you are the sustainer of everything. And our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. Every breath that we take, we only take because of the considered will of you. And our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that those of us here who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can be completely confident in you. And our Father, we pray, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would help us to live lives that reflect what we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6 then again. And this time we're just going to be reading from verse 25 down to 34, which I think is the end of the chapter. Yeah. This is what the Lord Jesus says. This is the Sermon on the Mount, remember? And he's talking to a whole group of people on the side of this mountain. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think most people that I know would agree that we live in an anxious world. I think you would all agree with that as well. Worry and anxiety are a huge issue in today's society. A recent article in the Daily Telegraph said this: more than 8 million people in Britain suffer from anxiety disorders caused by the pressures of modern life, costing the country nearly £10 billion each year, according to a new study. Analysis by psychiatrists at Cambridge University and the University of Hertfordshire has shown that around 13% of the UK population suffer from panic attacks, phobias, obsessive-compulsive disorders, and post-traumatic stress. It marks a dramatic increase on previous estimates of the prevalence of anxiety disorders. Research in 2007, so we're not talking about that long ago, by the King's Fund suggested just 2.3 million people suffered from anxiety disorders. Professor Barbara Siakin, a clinical neuropsychologist at Cambridge University, who co-authored the study and who is the president of the British Association of Psychopharmacology. Now, there's a word. Yeah, apparently so, yeah. New to me, but it's written down here. And she said, anxiety disorders are now very common and are on the increase. Someone once said, worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. For something that has its source in the mind, anxiety in our fallen world has huge effects on our society. Someone else made this observation. They said, a dense fog that covers an average town, 100 feet thick, so a thick fog, is comprised of less than one glass of water. There you go, there's one I had earlier. And that's divided into 60,000 million droplets in the fog. Yet that amount of water, that tiny amount of water, can cripple that entire city. Much the same can be said about anxiety. Anxiety, worry, is a huge and familiar part of the world around us. Yet here in these verses that I've just read in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus commands the Christians not to worry. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a bit of friendly advice. It's a command. It's an injunction for us to obey. Do not worry, he says. In fact, he says it expressly three times in this passage. In verse 25, if you look, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And then down in verse 31, he says, so do not worry. And again in verse 34, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And in fact, what he does there, he changes the tense so that in the first one, he is saying, stop worrying. So if you are worrying, stop it, he says. And then in the second two there, in verse 31 and 34 in the Greek, he's saying in a different tense, don't start worrying. So if you aren't worrying, good, but don't start. So he's covered it from all angles. And then in addition to that, in verse 27, he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And then in verse 28, he says, and why do you worry about clothes? You get the impression that they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. And that is they're worrying, and they shouldn't be. And Jesus says to them, don't. That's not something you should be doing at all. Now, as always, we need to look at the context in which Jesus is teaching here. After all, verse 25 starts with that word, therefore. So we have to look back at what went before. Remember, all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is taking those who have true saving faith, the children of God, the citizens of his kingdom, and he is contrasting them with those whose faith is placed wrongly, sadly, in their own ability to save themselves. And he compares on one hand, the attributes of people's hearts and how those attitudes manifest themselves in the way they live their lives. He is comparing the two groups of people. And in this whole section from verse 19 to 34, he deals with how much our attitude to money as Christians differs from that of those outside the kingdom of God. Now, last time we looked at the first part, our attitude to luxury things, the surplus money that we have, our attitude should be different from that of the world, he said. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, he said, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The treasury we have on earth is a temporary one, one that we cannot take with us, whereas the one we have in heaven will last forever. So it's best to invest in that one. And what's more, by doing so, we will see things more clearly, he says. We will have a greater discernment in this life if we do that. And then in our verses for today, in 25 to 34, the ones I read at the beginning, he turns his attention to a different aspect of money. Not having a surplus this time, but having a shortage. He's talking about the anxiety people tend to have when faced with the thought of not having enough to sustain the basic needs of life. The basic essentials is what he's talking about. He talks about not worrying about the food and the drink that we need and the clothes that we need. Now, to the audience he was speaking to there in Galilee, and remember, many of them would have been coming up from Judea, which was a semi-arid area. To those he was talking to then, it was a radical thing to say, as so many things were in this whole sermon of Jesus, his Sermon on the Mount. Loads of it was incredibly radical. Today, we sometimes exaggerate our situation by saying things like, things were a bit hand-to-mouth. Well, to many of them on that mountain, that was exactly how things were. If the winter snows failed in the mountains, then the streams soon dried up in the summer, and their livestock would just die. And if there were no rains in the spring, then the crops would not grow, so they would have no food to eat and no food to sell, so no money to buy anything like clothes. That was the reality of people in that age and in that place. And famine had become a familiar thing to the peoples of Palestine, and it had been familiar to them for centuries. And we can read in the Old Testament cases of that being the way things were. The idea of not actually worrying about that, like so many things Jesus said in his sermon, was radical. Really radical. And even today, the idea of not worrying about those things at all is a radical suggestion. And Jesus gives four reasons why we, as Christians, should not worry about these things. First reason he gives is that we are adopted children of the living God. Look at verse 25 again. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, nearly all the birds that migrate from Central and Eastern Europe and from Asia, when they migrate to Africa, they all fly through Palestine. And they do it twice. They go one way, and then later on in the year, they go the other way. So they do it twice. And that's where they fly through because of the situation of the land in the Holy Land, in Palestine. So it's not inconceivable that Jesus was looking up and pointing at them as they flew overhead. Look at the birds, he says. He's using a real illustration. Now, birds are not made in the image of God. They have no consciousness like we do. They are not rational like we are. Yet Jesus says God feeds them. We're human beings for a start. But as Christians, we are also his adopted children. God has given us the great gift of life, both physical and eternal, if we're believers. Will he not then also give us the lesser gift for sustaining our physical life? Now, when Jesus says, do not worry, he is not saying, be careless. He's not saying that. He's not saying be idle and don't care about these things at all. Birds are not lazy creatures. During the nesting season, the young of some songbirds, they have to be fed every 5 minutes. And parent birds are busy creatures. God provides for them, yes, but they are not lazy creatures at all. They're very, very busy. God provides, yes, but we are required to do our part as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Also, he's not saying that we should not plan. He's not saying that we shouldn't provide or save and make arrangements for the future. Many scriptures tell us to do that. We are to do that if we can. But don't worry about that. Don't be anxious about that, Jesus says. Proverbs 23:5 says this, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. And so many people can testify to that happening. Their riches just doing that. And that might include your pension fund, by the way. But Jesus says, don't be anxious about that. Your heavenly Father will provide. But if God cares for such lesser creatures as the birds, how much more will he care for those of us who are his adopted children? Verse 31 again. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The word pagan there refers to everyone who is not a Christian, all who are outside of God's kingdom, all those who don't have faith in Jesus Christ, the unbeliever, that means. And Jesus says, those unbelievers, they are the ones who need to do the worrying because they have no heavenly Father. They have no faith in the finished work of Jesus. So yeah, they've got reason to worry. But you haven't because you have a heavenly Father. The second reason he gives is that worrying changes nothing. Verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? One prominent and respected doctor once said that he had never come across anyone who actually died of overwork. But he had seen many who had died from worrying about it. and about worrying about other things as well. I suppose the greatest fear that exists for those outside of Christ is the fear of death. And that's always been the case. To the extent that the world is obsessed with trying to extend our lifespan. They're talking about growing spare parts for our bodies to make them last even longer. And huge amounts of research go into that, just to make us last a lot longer if at all possible. Now, caring for our bodies is something that the Word of God tells us to do. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19, Paul reminds the Corinthians, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price," Paul says. And then to the Ephesians, he said this. He said, "After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it, just as Christ does the church." I believe God is sovereign, and it is He who will decide when our time on this earth will come to an end. But the reason why we are left here at all is because He wants us to serve Him and to serve His people. We have to do that within the body we have now, don't we? And it makes sense to make and to take reasonable care of it. Paul tells Timothy that physical training is of some value. Our physical health is therefore something we should be concerned about. Our diet, our exercise, our lifestyle. But Jesus says, don't be anxious about it. He will take us when He takes us. And that's in His hand. He then talks about clothing being something that we should not worry about. Verse 28. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you?" Again, to some of those listening to him that day, this would have been an extraordinary thing to hear. Being able to make or to buy sufficient clothing just to keep warm in the winter time would have been difficult enough for them, for many of them, let alone having something nice and special to wear that would turn heads. That wasn't going to happen for many of them. That was out of the question. Now, our requirements in our modern world are clearly different from what they were in first century Palestine. Depending on the job that we have, we are usually required to maintain a certain standard of attire. And if we don't, then it's quite likely that we won't keep that job. That's just common sense. And those clothes wear out, and they have to be replaced at times. They are some of the necessities of our modern life. But Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't be anxious about that. Yeah, care about it, but don't be anxious about that. And again, like the birds, he's probably pointing to the very illustration he is using. Galilee, at certain times of the year, was abundant in its colorful flora. And some of those flowers would only have been there for a day or two, in reality. And then they would wither away, and before long they would be cut down with the grass, and they would be burned in the bread ovens that they had. And Jesus says, the best dressed king's clothes, Solomon, were not a patch against the beauty of those flowers. If God clothes the grass, which lasts such a short time, how much more will he clothe us, who are immortal and who are his children? One thing worth noting is that God promises to clothe us in the way we need to be clothed, not necessarily in the way to which we have become accustomed. There's no promise here about expensive, fashionable labels, is there, for instance? He's just talking about the things that we need. And he knows the things that we need. The third reason he gives is that worrying is wrong because we are people of faith. By worrying, we are saying one of three things. Either we are saying that God has made his promises to take care of us, but he really doesn't have the power to pull it off. That's the first reason why we might worry justifiably. Or he is ignorant and he doesn't even know what we need. That's the other possibility. Or we are saying, if we worry, that he is powerful and he's knowledgeable enough, but he's not faithful enough to keep those promises that he's made. Now, those are all equally wrong. One questions his sovereignty, one questions his omniscience, that is his all-knowing nature, and the other questions his faithfulness. And all of those are absolute attributes of Almighty God. John Stott describes worrying, and I like his bluntness. He gets to the point quite quickly. He says, Christians who worry are being distrustful of our Heavenly Father and frankly stupid. And he's right, isn't he? When you consider who God is and the promises that he has made to us, to worry is a really stupid thing to do. We as Christians are the ones with faith, unlike the pagans of verse 32 that he talks about. So we have no reason to worry. The problem is that we have a tendency to worry because too often we are, as he says in verse 30, people of little faith. He often talks to the disciples. Someone's called the disciples the Little Faith Club. And I think it's quite a good description of those early disciples. And it's interesting, in Matthew there are four or five other occurrences where he talks to them and he says, O ye of little faith, or O you of little faith. And each one of those examples, each one of those occurrences, are all to do with them worrying about things that would sustain their life. It occurs in times when they're in danger, like on the lake, but also in times when they had no food to eat. And he says to them each time, O ye of little faith, because they're worrying about the sustainability of their physical life. And he says, you shouldn't be worrying about that. That's an indication of little faith. And that's not what God wants us to be. We are, by definition, people who have true saving faith. But God doesn't want us to be people of little faith. like the disciples were to start with. No, he wants us to be people of big faith. And as we grow in our Christian lives, that faith should grow. When we are young in the faith, like those early disciples were, then yes, our faith will be small, little, but it needs to grow. We are no longer dead spiritually, we are alive in Christ if we are a Christian. And one of the definitions of a living thing is the fact that it grows. And that's what our faith should do. Too many Christians are content with having little faith, when we should never be content with having little faith. Our faith should grow. It should be obvious to the world outside, looking on, that it is faith that is growing. Yes, it may have been little to start with, but as the mustard seed grows, as Jesus said elsewhere, so should our faith. And if we've been a Christian for a long time and we are still people of little faith, then there's something wrong. That little faith should have grown into big faith by now. And all too often it hasn't. We are people of faith, real, true, growing faith. The last reason that he gives why it's silly to worry is that we have a wonderful future that has been secured for us. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, for all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, we don't know the details of what the future holds for us. We know our eternal glory, of course, but we don't know the details of our time on this earth. But we do know that we live in a fallen and in a sinful world. So there's going to be difficulties. There will be trouble. There's going to be trouble. It's just by definition that's going to happen because of where we live. And what Jesus is saying here is that there is no point in filling our minds with the troubles of the future. We don't know what those troubles will be anyway. So what is the point of speculating and fretting about them today? Today has enough trouble of its own, he says. Rather than concentrating our minds on worrying about the future, the details of which we don't know, we should be concentrating on God's kingdom, he says. We should be allowing his kingdom to rule us. We should be living our lives so that they match up with being citizens of that kingdom. Of God's kingdom. That's the way we should be living our lives. People in this world should be able to look on and see in us that God in his sovereignty rules our lives. They should be able to see that we are obedient to his word. We should be able to say, like Paul said in Acts 20, he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. We don't need to worry or be anxious, because we have heard and accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Surely it should be natural for us to want to see others hearing and accepting that same great gospel and seeing the lost coming to the same saving faith that we have. Remember what we saw back in chapter 5. We are to be salt and light, Jesus said, in this world. As we rub shoulders with the people of this world, we should be, or should have, a cleansing effect on them, just like salt does. And as we live our Christian lives out in this world, we are to be a light that illuminates the gospel of our Lord. He also says in verse 33 that we should seek his righteousness. And that takes us right back to the Beatitudes in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 6, he said, blessed are those, he's describing Christians, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. One of the characteristics of being a Christian is that we seek to live lives that are righteous and that are holy. We are not just looking for that to happen in the next life. We desire to see it happening in this life too. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3, verse 11. He says, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, the kingdom of God and his righteousness should be our goal. Because our future is secure. And what does Jesus say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He's talking about the basic things. He's talking about the food that we need, the water that we need, the clothing that we need. And I think all the other things that are vital to us, even in our modern world, we can add to that list. God will provide. Now, God may choose to give us plenty of all of them, and in our Western world, he has. And he may choose to give us plenty of the money that we need to buy the very best of them. But he might not. But what we can be certain of is that he will provide us with what we need. So there's no need to worry about those things. Worrying is sinful. And there are far too many Christians who are living sinful lives because of this sinful thinking. And I think that from the rest of Scripture we can extend this to many other things, perhaps less essential but still important things. A place to live, a place to sleep, a place to get treated when we are ill, that kind of thing. Now, they may not be the bare essentials of food and clothing, but we still need to remember that our days are in his hands. Nothing happens to us as Christians unless God allows it to happen. And even if it is God's will that we don't have those things that are important to us, if not essential, then he is able to help us in whatever situation we're in. He is the giver of grace. And he has plenty of that to give out when we need it. And what's more, he knows when we need it and how much we need. In these two passages of Scripture, last week's and today's, we can see that we have two opportunities to change our lives so that they are more pleasing to God and so that we are more useful to him in his kingdom. Last week we saw that by putting our treasure, our surplus money and other stuff into the work of his kingdom, our spiritual eyes will become clearer in what we see. The things of this life, which are often foggy, will become far less confused if we get that investment right, if it's in the kingdom rather than in the temporal. That's one opportunity we all have. We can make alterations in that direction. In today, we can see that there is no point in being preoccupied with worrying about the things that we need, because God knows what we need. And as I said just now, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we living a sinful life by worrying? We often think about a sinful life being that of immorality. But if you're worrying about stuff unnecessarily, then we're living a sinful life. And Jesus says, don't worry, because you don't have any reason to worry. We can free up our minds and we can concentrate them on seeking his kingdom and seeking his righteousness, as he says in those verses there. So let's not worry. Let's not be anxious. God knows what we need, and he will provide it for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are almighty, that you are sovereign. You are the one who made us. You gave us the gift of life. And our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you sustain that as well. And our Father, we thank you that you are a God who has made promises to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have made promises that you can keep. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God who will keep those promises. But our Father, we know that these promises are made to those who believe in you. And Father, if there are any in this room who don't know you, who have every reason to worry, then Father, we pray, Lord, that you would change their hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would cause them to call on your name for the forgiveness of their sins, so that they would be in your kingdom as well, so that they would be able to say, I don't need to worry, because I'm a child of the living God. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would save those who don't know you. And our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bring others into this place who are lost, so that they might be found, and they might be children of the living God as well. Our Father, we pray, Lord, for our shortcomings. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for worrying too much when we don't have any reason to worry. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for investing in stuff that is so temporary, when we should be investing in the things of heaven. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to make the changes in our lives that we need to. Our Father, we thank you that you are faithful, and we pray for your help in doing so. We pray, Lord, now that as we sing, we pray, Lord, that you would accept our worship, and we pray, Lord, that the fellowship that we will have afterwards would be to your and to your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.